Lord, we pray that you will now send out your light and your truth. You will let them lead us. We pray that your word would have its free course among us, and that again, it would not return to you void, but accomplish the purpose for which you have sent it. Like rain falling upon the earth, we pray that there would be much fruit born tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Kings 8 is our text. If you've looked ahead, don't fear. We're not going to read the entirety of the passage. 66 verses would probably take us the better part of 10 minutes to read. We want to read enough of the passage to understand what we are considering, the context of what is being said here, and we'll try to explain, divide it up a bit into its divisions. But if you found 1 Kings 8 there, if you will stand, we'll read about the first 26 verses of the chapter. 1 Kings chapter 8, we'll begin there with verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the leaders of the fathers' houses of the people of Israel, before King Solomon in Jerusalem, to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled to King Solomon at the feast in the month of Ethanim, which is the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the Ark. And they brought up the Ark of the Lord, the tent of meeting, and all the holy vessels that were in the tent. The priests and the Levites brought them up. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel, who had assembled before him, were with him before the ark, sacrificing so many sheep and oxen, and they could not be counted or numbered. Then the priests brought the ark of the covenant of the Lord to its place in the inner sanctuary of the house, in the most holy place, underneath the wings of the cherubim. For the cherubim spread out their wings over the place of the ark, so that the cherubim overshadowed the ark and its poles. And the poles were so long that the ends of the poles were seen from the holy place before the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen from outside. And they are there to this day. There was nothing in the ark except the two tablets of stone that Moses put there at Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with the people of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. And when the priests came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Then Solomon said, "The Lord has said that he would dwell in thick darkness. I have indeed built you an exalted house, a place for you to dwell in forever." Then the king turned around and blessed all the assembly of Israel, while all the assembly of Israel stood. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who with his hand has fulfilled what he promised with his mouth to David my father, saying, 'Since the day that I brought my people Israel out of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel in which to build a house, that my name might be there. But I chose David to be over my people Israel.' Now it was in the heart of David, my father, to build a house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to David, my father, 'Whereas it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the house, but your son, who shall be born to you, shall build the house for my name.' Now the Lord has fulfilled his promise that he made. For I have risen in the place of David my father and sit on the throne of Israel, as the Lord promised. And I have built the house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. And there I have provided a place for the ark, in which is the covenant of the Lord that he made with our fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt." Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven and said, "O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart. You have kept with your servant David, my father, what you declared to him. You spoke with your mouth and with your hand have fulfilled it this day. Now, therefore, O Lord, God of Israel, keep for your servant David, my father, what you have promised him, saying, 'You shall not lack a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel.' If only your son pays close attention to their way, to walk before me as you have walked before me. Now, therefore, O God of Israel, let your word be confirmed, but you have spoken to your servant David, my father. I do want to read verse 27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built. As far as the reading of God's word, you may be seated. When we finally made it past the ongoing construction report of the temple that we found in chapters 6 and chapter 7, the temple construction report, as well as the construction report of the royal palace, the complex of Solomon's houses, the various buildings, the judgment hall, the house of the cedar of Lebanon, and all the place of his throne, the house of his wife and his own place. And now we have come to chapter 8, where the temple is dedicated. In other words, you've made it through the minutiae, all that detail, and now it's time for the party. We have a dedication service. There is much going on here. There's sacrifices being offered. Solomon dedicates, as we read a portion of his prayer, dedicates the temple with a prayer. And then following the prayer, we didn't read this far, but following the prayer, beginning in verse 54, he blesses the people and he encourages them, exhorts them to walk in the commandments of the Lord. And then we have more sacrifices as all of this is consecrated to the Lord. Verse 64 says, the same day the king consecrated the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord. For there he offered the burnt offering and the grain offering and the fat pieces of the peace offering, all doing this on the bronze altar. And then so we have Solomon keeping this feast and the people of Israel being glad of heart for all the goodness that the Lord had shown to David, his servant, and to Israel, his people. This is how the chapter ends. I want to divide it into four parts tonight. Sinclair Ferguson actually gives us four divisions of the chapter that are quite helpful. I can't improve upon them. And so I want to use those tonight. It's, very simply, verses 1 through 13, that we find the manifesting of God's presence. That is, God making his presence known at the dedication of the temple. We see this evidently in the glory cloud that fills the temple as the ark comes in. And then verses 14 to 21 are the fulfilling of God's promises. Solomon speaks, reflecting on how the Lord has fulfilled all that he said he would do to for David. That his son, David's son, would be the one to build a house for the Lord, though it was in the heart of David to do so. And then we get to verses 22 through 53. This is the main and central part of the chapter. And really, I think it is intended to be central. Those who outline the chapter have seen a focus on this prayer of Solomon and then what surrounds it. You have the beginning of with sacrifices. Some of you will know the term chiasm. It's not a linear outline like we think, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, but rather something that's kind of moving towards a central focus. And so you have at the beginning Solomon offering sacrifices at this feast. You have at the end of the passage Solomon offering sacrifices again. And then on either side of that, right after Solomon offers the sacrifices at the beginning of chapter 8, he blesses the Lord. Well, toward the end of the chapter, before those sacrifices are offered again, he blesses the people. And so in the middle of that is where his prayer is, his prayer of dedication. So you have the sacrifices bookending the chapter. And then just inside of that, if you can think of it in this way, there are the blessings of Solomon. And then the central piece and the most lengthy portion of the passage is indeed his prayer. And it is a prayer seeking God's blessing on the temple. And then finally, it will end in verses 54 to 66 with the consecrating of God's people. That includes, of course, as we've just mentioned, his blessing as well as the continual sacrifices. So the manifesting of God's presence, verses 1 to 13, the fulfilling of God's promises, 14 to 21, the seeking of God's blessing in that prayer, verses 22 to 53, and then finally, the consecrating of God's people in verses 54 to 66. So let's look at each of these briefly and see again these sort of high points and what they say to us as God's people in the new covenant, even as we look upon the old covenant people and this old covenant king, son of David, Solomon. So the very first verse tells us that Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes. And the purpose for this was, as the temple is completed, to bring the Ark of the Covenant, that central piece of the tabernacle, into the temple. It was a central piece of the tabernacle. It will now be the highlight piece of the temple as well. And he does this in the context of the feast. We read of him keeping this feast, but in verse number 2, it tells the author tells us that it was the feast in the month Ethanim, a Canaanite name for the month. It would have been our, which is the seventh month, it would have been our September, October. This was a fall festival. You may have picked up on this, but it's the same festival that we saw this morning in John chapter 8, in the context of John 7 and 8, where Jesus is at the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. Again, that feast where Israel would, for the week, they would dwell in tents, in tabernacles, which was a recalling the days in the wilderness where they were wandering and God's presence was among them in the tabernacle, but they themselves dwelt in tents. So it's at that festival that the ark is dedicated, and the temple is dedicated, and the ark is brought into the temple. It's placed in the Holy of Holies. The ark, you'll remember, was that place where the blood of sacrifice was sprinkled upon the mercy seat on the one high day of the year, the Day of Atonement. Its lid, this mercy seat, was covered with two cherubim that on each side, their wings touched in the middle. And it was understood that this was the footstool of the Lord. We have scriptures telling us of how God dwelt above the cherubim, that he was enthroned upon the cherubim. They were his footstool. There was no image of God, of course. There were images of the angels. But God, who is invisible, dwelt among them and between them and above them, enthroned upon the cherubim. The key item in the tabernacle, the lid called mercy, where God sits enthroned upon that seat called mercy, where he has provided a place of sacrifice and atonement for his people. That key item in the tabernacle is now the key item in the temple. And as it's brought in, you have this cloud appear. The author tells us that there was nothing in the ark except for, in verse 9, the two tables of stone or tablets of stone that Moses put there at Horeb or at Mount Sinai, where the Lord made a covenant with people. This is, of course, in Exodus chapter 20. And so inside the ark, there is these Ten Commandments that Moses had placed there. And as it was brought again, this cloud appeared. When the priest, verse 10, came out of the holy place, the ark being deposited there now, a cloud filled the house of the Lord, and so much so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Glory cloud of God's presence, so thick, it got foggy in the temple. So much so that the priests could not even stand to minister. This was the same cloud, or the same thing happened. A cloud came down in Exodus 40 when the tabernacle was erected, when it was dedicated. A cloud circled, rested upon the summit of Mount Sinai, where Moses went into the cloud there to meet with the Lord. And so it's the same cloud representing God's presence that we find here. His pleasure, his presence, and his pleasure to dwell among his people, present in the midst of his worshiping people. And this was the promise of the Lord, that he would be present in their midst, that the tabernacle in the days of their wilderness wandering, that this Feast of Booths would have been recalling, the tabernacle was situated right in the middle of all of the tribes of, all of the tribes of Israel, so that it was known that the Lord was dwelling right in their midst, right in the middle of all of them. And of course, the Lord continues to be present among his people. He is especially present among his worshiping people. He manifests himself to us through the means that he has appointed. And just like this cloud would reveal to us not only the presence of God, but also that there's something a little mysterious going on here. There is something mysterious about the presence of God. Even among us this evening, as the word of God is going forth and all that the Lord is doing among us as His people, much of this is invisible. It's not present to our eyes. We are not always able to see it. And so the cloud reminds us here that the Lord is shrouded in mystery. But the fact that inside the ark or the tablets of stone remind us that God has revealed to us some very clear things. We don't know all there is. We can't know. We won't know all there is to know about the Lord. There is much that has not been revealed to us, and yet there is so much that has. So much that has very clearly in His Word. It's clear by these commandments, these tablets of stone, that the people of God were to live underneath the commandments of God, underneath the law of the Lord, in obedience to His commands. But it's also the Word of the Lord, or in the Word of the Lord, that God reveals Himself to us, and that through His Word and through our knowledge of it, we grow in our knowledge of Him and of His glory. And we do so more and more. So the Lord manifests His presence here to His worshiping people. Verses 1 to 13, the manifesting of God's presence. But as we move on, we see the fulfilling of God's promises in verses 14 to 21. Solomon says, he's speaking in verse 14, that the king turned around and blessed all the assembly of Israel while all the assembly of Israel stood. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who with his hand has fulfilled what he promised with his mouth to David, my father." We've seen this before, already mentioned it even tonight, but it was David's desire, of course, to build a house for the Lord, but the Lord would not allow it. David was a man of blood. He was a man who was always facing adversity, and it was not time. The people had not finally come to rest until Solomon was reigning and the kingdom was established and the enemies were, they had rest on all sides from all their enemies. This was when it was time to build the temple. And so the Lord wouldn't allow it, but instead the Lord promised not only that he would, David wanted to build God a house, God promised to build David a house, a dynasty, but David, God promised David that his son would build indeed and build the Lord a house, a temple, a house for the Lord, a place for the Ark of the Covenant to rest. And so Solomon is now reflecting on the fulfilling of God's promise, what he swore with his mouth to David. And so in doing so, he provided a place for the Ark to dwell, the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, it is the covenant that is contained inside the Ark, these tablets of stone. And so the fulfillment of the promise for the Ark of the Covenant is a reminder that the Lord is faithful to His covenant. That not only did Israel have obligations, that they were to walk in the ways of the Lord, to obey Him, but the Lord had given them great and precious promises. And so the Lord fulfilling this here is a reminder to us that God is faithful, that He does fulfill His covenant promises. He was faithful to David. He was faithful to Israel. And as a member of Christ, you can be sure that He will be faithful to you as well. None of the promises that He has made to you will fall to the ground. And so you can expect Him to be faithful. You can look forward in hope. You can anticipate God's faithfulness in the future. The Lord is faithful. He keeps His promises. So the manifesting of God's presence, the fulfilling of God's promises. And then we come to this, what I've called the central part and the focus, I think, of the text. And that's verses 22 to 53. It is the prayer of Solomon. But it is, as Ferguson outlines it, the seeking of God's blessing. And this is what he is doing, seeking God's blessing on the temple. Solomon understood the necessity of the Lord's blessing on it. And on the ministry there. And so he calls upon the Lord. And as he does so, we see the beginning of his prayer of standing spread in the presence of all the assembly, spreading out his hands toward heaven, and then giving praise to God that there is no one like him in heaven above or on earth beneath. He praises God for his faithfulness, his covenant faithfulness, that he shows steadfast love. He keeps covenants, keeps covenant to his servants who walk before him with all their hearts. And so he praises God for this. He praises God for confirming his word, for doing all that he said that he would do. And he also praises God for his condescension. That as we read in verse 27, he asks the question, will God indeed dwell on the earth? Solomon recognizes that the heaven of heavens can't contain this God, that he has made them all. Surely not the house that Solomon has built, as great and glorious and majestic as it was. It's nothing compared to the God who is the creator of all things. And yet he praises God because he has chosen to make his abode among his people. And this is what he has done for us as well. We cannot contain him in a building such as this. We cannot contain God in our hearts. And yet he is the God who has come to dwell, as we sung, come to dwell in us forever. He's given us his spirit to be with us and in us as his people. But though God is faithful, the reality is his people aren't always faithful. And so there is a listing here of sins and its consequences, and what is to be done about this. Solomon is pleading with the Lord because of this. And so he starts in verse 31 with an individual. If a man sins against his neighbor, then he moves on to Israel in their battle in verse 33. If they are defeated before the enemy, we move on to these instances in their agricultural realm. If heaven is shut up, there's no rain. Or he moves on to say if there's pestilence, or if there are if there's famine in verse 37 in the land, if there is pestilence or blight or mildew or locust or caterpillar. And then also he speaks in verse 41 of not only of Israel, but of a foreigner, recognizing that this temple was sort of a mission station. It wasn't going to be, as Del Ralph Davis says, Israel's best kept secret, that people would know of the glory of this temple. And part of the purpose of this in his prayer, and as we see him speak later, was so that all the nations would turn to the Lord. And so he's praying for a foreigner who would recognize the glory of Israel's God, who would turn to the Lord. And then also of Israel, if they in verse 46, if they sin in such a way that they lose the land of promise, they are cast out of the land of promise. In all of these instances, what Solomon is praying for here is a pathway for forgiveness, for reconciliation, for restoration. From the single man who sins against his neighbor in matters of oath taking, or when they're facing defeat before their enemies because of their sin, or if the Lord shuts up the heavens because of their unfaithfulness, or if they end up, again, out of the land of promise. In all these things, and also with the foreigners who would turn to the Lord, he is acknowledging and pleading with the Lord on the basis of his promises to provide a way, as God has provided a way, to do what he said he would do, to forgive his people, to heal them, to reconcile them, to restore them. This is the God Solomon prays to, a God who is full of compassion and steadfast love, the Lord who is long-suffering for Israel. And it's fitting, isn't it, with the purpose of the temple. This was the place where reconciliation was made. This is the place where there was a pathway, there was a provision made for the forgiveness of sins, the place of sacrifice, the location where sins were forgiven. It's important that we remember not only is God gracious in this way, but Solomon in his prayer is really just praying on the basis of what God has said. If you look down at verse 53, he says, "For you separated them from," meaning Israel, "from among all the peoples of the earth to be your heritage, as you declared through Moses, your servant, when you brought our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God." These people are your heritage. And so do what you said you would do. Keep your promises to them. Yes, they will sin, but Lord, when they do, hear them when they repent. Hear them when they call upon you from foreign lands. And he's also quoting here the law of God in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and God's promises and what he said he would do for his people based on that. And not only does Solomon quote it here, but others pick up on this later when they are in exile. You have men like Daniel, or later coming back into the land, men like Nehemiah, who pray these words as well, on the basis of God's covenant promises, that he would do what he said he would do, that he would answer Solomon's prayer, that he would heal his people as they call upon him, as they repent. And so many of the prayers that we read for Daniel and Nehemiah, they mirror the prayers of Solomon here. This is what the Puritans would refer to as suing God upon his own promises. To say, in other words, the Lord loves to hear his children bring his promises back to him, just like our children come to us with the things that we said we would do for them. And when we fail to do them, Dad, Mom, you said you would do this. They don't forget when you told them you would go and get ice cream. Despite all the things that have happened this week that prevented you from doing that. You said this. It's the law of the Medes and the Persians. It cannot be changed. It must happen. Suing you upon your own promises, what you said you would do. The Lord loves for His children to come to Him with His own promises, with His word, with what He would said He would do. Lord, you said you would do this. How can God not answer that prayer of His people? How can He not love to hear His children call upon His name in this way? And so we can be sure that as Solomon has confidence in his praying, so also we can have confidence in our praying, that God hears us as we plead with Him from His very word, that He might answer us. So we've had this evening, we've seen the manifesting of God's presence, the fulfilling of His promises, the seeking of God's blessing. But then finally, in the last part of the chapter, verses 54 to 66, the consecrating of God's people. Following this magnificent prayer in verse 54, Solomon finishes the prayer and he rises and he turns and now he blesses in verse 55 all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice. He blesses them and exhorts them to walk in the laws of the Lord. And all of this is in consecration to God Himself. He continues to offer these sacrifices. And again, as we read earlier, the passage closes with the people of Israel being glad and joyful in heart for all the goodness that the Lord had done to them, shown to David as well, his servant, through now his son Solomon. And of course, we are, as the people of Israel here, consecrated to Him. We are those who have been set apart for the Lord. We are, as Christians, God's people. And so may we recognize this and, like Israel here, be glad of heart for all the Lord's kindness to us, His manifesting of His presence with us and among us, His blessing of us as we seek His blessing in prayer, His fulfilling of His promises to us as well. And so the other part of this is that it was, again, as we've said earlier, was not only for Israel. We've seen this in the prayer of Solomon, but he says as much again in this blessing. But it's also so that all the peoples of the earth, in verse 60, might know that the Lord is God, that there is no other, that all the nations might hear and believe. We are, of course, far removed from the days of Solomon and from temple worship, but some things that we have read here this evening remain the same. Many of these themes, many of these truths that we find listed here for us have been expanded upon, and we know in a greater measure, in greater fulfillment through the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so God, not only for us, He has not only symbolized His presence in a glory cloud, so to speak, but He has come to dwell in the person of His Son. He has given us His Spirit. He does continue, as the law of God was given here, He continues to lead us by His law, but not written on tablets of stone. No, in the New Covenant, He has written it upon our hearts, enabling us to walk in His ways. Now, the Lord remains, in some degree to us, of course, shrouded in mystery, but He has revealed so much to us. And Peter says He's revealed this much to us, that we have everything we need. Everything pertaining to life and godliness. God has revealed to us for spiritual life and pursuit of godliness. Following Him, we have all that we need revealed to us by God's Word and Spirit through the mediation of Jesus Christ. And in Christ, all of God's promises find their yes and their amen, Paul says. That is their affirmative answer. The temple here, the sacrifices here, even King Solomon himself, all of these things were merely types and shadows of the one who was to come, the reality, the Lord Jesus Himself. And so we can, even with a greater assurance than Solomon, pray on the basis of God's covenant promises to us as we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus, who has told us to ask the Father for all things in His name. And having consecrated us to Himself, He's given us our marching orders. We might take the gospel to the nations, that the prayer of Solomon might be fulfilled here, that the nations might know and worship the Lord our God. Let's pray.